Good morning. Well, which winter is it, Cecil? Number seven? Yeah, I got up this morning. I'm like, wow, look at that. Look at that. I didn't have to shovel the sidewalk, took care of itself, so. I drained the snow blower yesterday. That's what did it. So, all right. Well, we're down to our last installments of creating a greater capacity for God. We'll see if I make it through my notes today. I've enjoyed this because I've seen some things just from a different perspective in Scripture, but we're practicing together to see a greater capacity for God overflow from our lives and into our sphere of influence, and that is the fourth tenet of our vision, to create a greater capacity for God, which starts in us and overflows, which is an essential element of making disciples. So, which is our mission. Living in the God story that began in Genesis and will go on to eternity, we're learning how to practice a greater capacity for God. And last week we hung around Ephesians 5, considering Paul's encouragement in this vein to the church in Ephesus. And I'm going to go back there, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. And then I'm going to skip down to verses 14 through 18, but verses 1 and 2 gives us the context for verses 14 through 18. And Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ Jesus also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." We're told to walk as Christ walked, and if you go throughout the New Testament writings, what you find is this principle that Christ emptied himself of his rights, and he was filled up again to do the will of God, and that there is a difference between my rights, and of anybody that ever had rights, Jesus had rights, the Son of God, sinless. And he said, yet he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's what Paul tells the church in Philippians. And so we see this here again. It says, be imitators as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. And so there's this emptying out and there's this filling up again. This is the principle. This is what Paul's pointing to. So verse 15, this is our context for what Paul says in verse 15. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Right in verse 2, he says, walk in love. Be careful how you walk in love, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we spent a whole bunch of time on this. I just want to recap it so that we can move on or come back to Romans 12. We spent some time in Romans 12 way back, and I've been working my way back to that. We're going to come back to that today. But Paul says, walk in, live in, be filled with, and overflow from the love God has shed abroad in your heart, the greater capacity for God. And of course, we looked again and again at clear back to David. He says, do a Genesis in me, create a new heart in me. We're not just fixing this old thing. Give me a new capacity for who you are, like it was in the beginning. You know, in the beginning, that's all they had a capacity for was God. And David says, recreate in that. Jesus comes and he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. New life, creation, new creation in Christ. Of course, we see that. We are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. So we see this throughout Scripture again and again and again, this greater capacity of the love that's been shed abroad in our heart, and this thing that God is forming in us, the work he has done, he is forming in us in this moment in the story. It's not done in me, it's not completed in me, but he is in the work of completing it in me. And it's a complete work as far as he's considered, as far as he looks at it. This is what Christ has done. So in verse 17, I said last week we were going to come back to that, and we'll see this in another passage today, so I'm going to kind of leave that be for the moment. Verse 18 is very interesting. I I've always known this, but just never took the time to study it out in this passage of Scripture. And Paul contrasts the tensions of dissipation as opposed to being filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting, he uses a vice, right? He uses a vice, says, don't get drunk with wine. But that's not the point. The point is, this is dissipation. So what's dissipation? I had to look it up. I'm like, well, it's a word. I think I know what it means. I don't know. So anyway, I thought, well, look it up. And the Greek actually means to be filled with dissipation. So I went to the Webster's Dictionary. And the Webster's Dictionary defines dissipation as a dissolute, irregular course of life, a wandering from object to object in pursuit of pleasure. And so Paul says that when we make a habit of getting drunk, we're living a dissolute life. We're living in dissipation. We're just wandering from thing to thing looking for pleasure. It's a course of life usually attended with careless or exorbitant expenditures of money and indulgence in vices which impair or ruin both health and resources. And drunkenness happens to be one of those vices of dissipation. But dissipation is the weightier issue that Paul's getting to. Says, don't live in dissipation, because this is opposed to what? Being filled with the Spirit. In other words, I look at this and I go, there are things that are very natural and easy for us to enter into. The sin nature makes it very easy to be filled with this dissipation, where we wander from, instead of saying object to object, let's just call it idol to idol. There are false gods. They're the things that we go to try to find life and to try to get through life. And God says, listen, I want to depose those things. I want to empty you of those things, and I want to fill you up anew with this life. And I do this through my Spirit, who I've given as a seal of your inheritance, what Scripture tells us. So dissipation can manifest. Now, listen, I want to say, when we talk about, if you really consider what Paul says, or dissipation, there are things that we look at, Paul holds up drunkenness, and we go, oh, bad. I mean, it's not socially acceptable, okay? But then there's things we hold up like overworking, which are much more socially acceptable, but it is still dissipation. So we can't quantify the things that are less socially acceptable and the things that are more socially acceptable and make one good and one bad. Dissipation can come through hobbies. It can come through work ethic. It can come through social activities. It can come through your entertainment habits. Or it can come from outright hurts, hang-ups, or habits. If you've ever gotten an opportunity to go to a Celebrate Recovery, that's what they go. Everybody has hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And in these, dissipation will rule if it's allowed to occupy that space within me. And so Paul says, live as Christ lived, who was emptied of his rights and filled with the will of God. Paul is challenging us here. Be careful how you walk in love, because it is very easy to enter into a manner of living that is considered dissipation. It's like, well, I'm just wandering from place to place, trying to find things that make me feel okay, rather than being grounded in what God is doing and really growing there. And listen, Hebrews tells us, how is God going to treat us if we do that? What does it tell us in Hebrews 12? It says he's going to what? He's going to discipline us. And no discipline seems pleasant in the moment, but those who are trained by it yield to what? a harvest of righteousness. They have an overflow of God's nature. Right? That's what he is about doing. All right. So let's move from there. I put here, be careful how you walk. Paul says, not as unwise, wandering from idle to idle, full of dissipation, but as wise, being filled with the Spirit, who is given freely to the capacity of overflow. I like the imagery of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it's not a picture of a bottle holding something. It's a picture of a rag being saturated and pulled out, and everywhere you go, it drips. And this is the picture when he says, be filled up. You know, we are earthen vessels, aren't we? We have cracks. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to leak. What a great thing to be filled with the Spirit of God, because we're going to leak. And then sometimes we get squeezed. What happens when we get squeezed? Well, what's on the inside is going to come out. So whatever you're filled with is going to come out. You're like a tube of toothpaste, right? If I put you on the sidewalk and step on you hard enough, whatever's on the inside is going to come out. And Paul understands this. Christ understood this. And that's why he tells us, walk in love as Christ loved you. Why? Because it's important that what's on the inside comes out. We're not just receiving to keep. We're receiving to give. For God so loved the world that he gave. And if we're going to partner in this kingdom and what he's doing, there's going to be a giving. Some of it is willing, and some of it is, I won't say unwilling, but it just happens, right? It just happens. Why? Because you get squeezed, and you're going to give something. You're going to give something. What do we give? Well, we want to develop a greater capacity for God, and I will say that this is a practice. It is a practice. We're going to get to that. So we'll go from Ephesians back to the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. And this is, I've taught from this passage of Scripture as much as anything else I've ever taught from, especially verses 1 and 2. Let's go to verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Isn't that interesting? I never strive for perfection, because I will never be perfect, but the will of God is perfect. And Paul says that we should know the will of God. And of course, last week we held up again the idea that nothing is impossible for God. He is all powerful. That's his capacity. God has capacity. He is all powerful. And a lot of times when we talk to people, people want to ask questions about the capacity of God. Well, why is it like this? Like, if God is all powerful, why is it like that? And we're talking about the capacity of God. But what totally gets neglected is God's purpose in those conversations. Nobody wants to consider that there is a purpose higher than theirs. Like, why doesn't God fulfill my purpose? Because I think my purpose is really good. Well, God has a perfect will. And when we talk about the will of God, again, last week I said, don't micromanage that into your situation. When you talk about the will of God is so much bigger than you. Right? The will of God is bigger than you. Think about what God is doing in the world. Well, now we're talking about the purposes of God. I'm a part of that. I get to live a part of that. But when it comes to the purposes of God, what does Isaiah said? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are God's ways above mine. Right? But that doesn't mean, Paul says here, that we should understand what the perfect will of God is. Why? Because I'm living a part of that. Right? But I'm afraid so many times we try to micromanage when we talk about the will of God, and I kind of am inserting purposes in place of will, because I think you have to see big picture, right? When you talk about the will of God and the purposes of God, it's a big picture. I have a part in that, but it's not like, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we just micromanage things. We just make it about, it's just about me. It's just about this situation that's right in front of me. What about the whole rest of the world that's around us and the things that God is doing in our sphere of influence that we don't see because we're so focused on the one little thing? And it's a big thing. It's not that it's just a little thing. It's a big thing. If it's a Goliath, you, it's a Goliath. But in the context of the whole picture, God's doing some pretty amazing things. I want to know what that is because I get to have a part in that. I get to have a part in it. So Romans 12. Let me paraphrase what Paul wrote here. Offer yourselves to God and what God has done on your behalf so you can discover his perfect purpose in doing it. We know what God has done. We know that he has exercised his power in Christ, his capacity to forgive sin and to redeem us. And that's amazing all in itself. But Paul says, offer yourself to God in view of his mercies, right? In view of his power that has been exhibited on your behalf and works on your behalf. Offer yourself to God in view of his mercies so that you can discover his perfect purpose in doing it. Now, I want to know that. God, the fact that you redeem me and that you're able to put up with me day by day is pretty amazing. But you didn't just do it so you could bear with me every day. You had something in view that I can't even comprehend. Paul alludes to this when there's two times he prays for the Ephesians. He says, I pray that you would know the God who does abundantly above and beyond all that we can think or ask or even imagine. Those are the purposes of God. Those are the reasons that he did this. And Paul says, I pray that with all the saints that you would be coming to recognize these things. Very interesting. Paul tells us here, after my paraphrase, we're always living between the tensions of God's power, his capacity, and his purposes. Paul tells us here that worship is an issue of inner capacity for God. He talks about this is your acceptable worship. Worship is an overflow of thanksgiving for all that God has done in redeeming us. That is, that as we see God's power, and as we begin to see his purposes, there is an overflow from us. There is such it's a thanksgiving that flows from the inner person to God for what he does. And Jesus says, this is worship. This is how we worship. It flows from thanksgiving, and it flows from a capacity. So it goes without saying, the greater the capacity that's being developed in us, the greater the worship's going to be that flows from it, because it's meant to overflow. Worship isn't something we make up to try to make God happy. Worship is a declaration of who he is. It's a declaration of who he is. And as we grow in that, as we see more of that, and especially the purposes of God, the worship just increases. It just increases. And by the way, it's interesting because when you think about this, Paul says, this is your spiritual service of worship. Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to the Romans. I want you to think about Rome. Rome was the hotbed of persecution for Christians. You want to know why? Because Rome was the home of Caesar. And Caesar was considered the local god. And you were to worship him. And there were ways of worshiping. Right? And so here you are, and you're a Christian. And now, it's interesting. If you get a chance to talk to Lynn Lapka, I'm kind of doing a little sidestep here, but talk to him about Ephesus and the marketplace of Ephesus, because Paul talks about food offered to idols and different things. But this was all part of the local culture in the marketplace. This happened. And so here you have followers of Christ who are trying to live out, how do I make a living in this place and not violate God because I'm surrounded by this paganism, and it's just so embedded in the culture that this is how the marketplace operates. Paul's addressing the same thing. He says, this is your acceptable act of worship. He goes, don't just do things to do things. Let the capacity of God grow in you and let it overflow, because this is proper worship. If you just go out there and make a big scene and you don't have anything in here, that's not worship. That's what Paul says. He says, this is your acceptable. This is what God looks at. He goes, when God looks and he sees that his capacity is growing in you and you're living out here in this place where worship could cost you your life, this is what's acceptable to God. Right? Very interesting. Yesterday as I was studying that, I'm like, that's the first time I've ever thought about that. But when you look at history, the greatest persecution in the Roman Empire of the church was local to Rome. And especially as you follow some of the Caesars, it did move out, but if you were in Rome, your life was in danger. It was a dangerous place to live. And so Paul, talking to the Romans, talks about acceptable acts of worship and what God is really looking for when we worship him and where the worship flows from. So Paul tells this group, you know, don't worship like the Gentiles worship, because they made a big show of things. This is how we worship in an acceptable manner before God. Offer yourself to become an overflow of his purposes. We want to become an overflow of his purposes. How did Jesus tell us to, taught his disciples to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, let your name be kept holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. The purposes of God to overflow from his people. He had very much purpose in the power that he exhibited. Paul tells us something very insightful. Becoming acquainted with the perfect purposes of God is a unique quality that is reserved for the transformational process of new life. What he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that, in other words, this process opens the door so that, lost my place, you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God, I wish I had it written out for me. I wish I had a day-by-day planner where God said, this is my purpose for you today. These are the things that I've ordered for you, and I desire that you would walk in these things and honor me and grow in this, and I want to know this. But Paul says, listen, if you want to know the purposes of God, then be transformed. Let the capacity of God grow in you. Don't just be a better old person. Be transformed. Be the new creation. Let the new creation grow in you. Let the Spirit displace all of the things that would be dissipation in you and walk in love. Be careful how you walk. Why? Because you're going to have to practice some things. You're going to have to grow, right? You're going to make some mistakes. But be very aware of how you walk. And when you make a mistake, don't go back and keep making it. Learn from it, right? I want to tell you, he's talking to human beings. If there's anything that I've learned, is that perfection is not a hallmark of a greater capacity for God. Matter of fact, those who act perfect, John said, if you say that you're without sin, you're a liar, and Christ is not growing in you, right? And so Paul and Peter and John, they know they're talking to real people who have to practice, and they're not looking. God is perfect. His will is perfect. And what they're saying is God has created a new life for you in Christ. Grow in it. Practice it. Walk in it daily. And here's a whole bunch of things that you should watch for, because you can recognize the things that are of the new life and the things that are of the old life. And when you see the things of the old life having a hold on the inner person of you, that's a great place to stop and repent and say, oh God, let's see a greater capacity for you here. Right? And we continue to walk this out. That's very freeing to know that we are called to learn from our mistakes. And when we make a mistake, we walk in love and we repent and we find forgiveness and we find healing for the mistakes that we've made, which requires what? Humility, which is another one we'll get to. Anyway, I'm way ahead of my notes, so I got to refigure where I'm at here and get back to it. Paul echoes this very thing. Now, I said we're going to go back to Ephesians 5, 17. Paul echoes this because he tells us that this is reserved for transformational purpose. And then Ephesians 5, 17, he says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we understand what the will of the Lord is? We grow in the transformational process. So he says, don't be foolish. You're not going to figure this out on your own. What did he tell us? What did he tell us before this? Walk in love. Walk in love. What's it look like to walk in love? Well, it's to walk in the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart. In view of the mercies of God, offer yourself to this as a living sacrifice. God, come and consume me. Right? This is the capacity for God and what he desires to do. The rest of chapter 12 goes on to evaluate the differences in love. There's a couple kinds of love. We're going to get to this. I actually have something in my notes, and I moved my notes around, so I don't want to let the cat out of the bag just yet. But it talks about two different kinds of love. It talks about real love, and it talks about a love that is a counterfeit. Okay? And Paul is going to take the rest of chapter 12, and he's going to navigate some of these ideas with us and help us identify some things. So I like to call what Paul does here in verses 3 through 21. So it's from verse 3 through the rest of the chapter. But I like to call what Paul says in verses 3 through 21 the community standard for love. So I want to say something. This is interesting. We learned this when we did our Acts 2 journey, or at least I learned this or grasped this, saw this idea throughout Scripture. All of us have personal convictions and preferences, and we kind of drew circles and, you know, the things that we live out of, but we all have personal convictions and we have personal preferences, and we should. They guide our lives, don't they? You know, I prefer vanilla cake. If you give me chocolate cake, I will eat it, but it's not my preference. And so if I go into the store and I order a chocolate cupcake and I eat it and go, oh, this is horrible. Well, that's my fault because I already knew that's my preference, right? I have preference. Preferences aren't bad. Convictions. I have convictions about things. There's things that I look at and one person looks at this and I look at that and they go, this is bad. And I go, well, I think it's good. And that's a personal conviction. And we're told we should have convictions. They guide our lives. But Paul comes along in verses 3 through 21 and he establishes a community standard for love. And you can find this all through the New Testament, especially in the book of Corinthians. Paul talks about the law of love and it's the community standard of love. If we examine the whole of Scriptures and listen to the harmony that God has created in his church, we quickly find that there is a community standard for love that outweighs all other standards. And it was interesting because when we did Acts 2, we drew these little circles. And in the center of the circle, and these were to be like with intensity of which we hold the things and things we let guide our life. And right in the center was the Word of God. It was the ultimate, like this is the thing that should guide. And then the next thing outside of that was personal conviction. And as we went through this, I'm like, no, there's something in between the Word of God and my personal conviction. And that's the community standard of love that is set for us. And here's what it is. Look out for your neighbor And don't harm their transformational process in the exercise of your personal conviction. Now, Paul talks about this, and this, again, would have been in the marketplace, but he talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he goes, to me, it's nothing. Like, I have a personal conviction. I understand when I eat that food, I give thanks to God, no big deal. But here's the deal. My conviction has the ability to harm another. And so if my conviction harms another, I will never do it before another. It's a community standard of love where we look out for the good of others. Now, what did Paul say in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2? Walk in love as Christ walked in love. I will guarantee you, Jesus knew some things that could have put many people off. And he didn't go around teaching those things. What did he teach? He taught the love of God. He taught God's capacity and his ability to forgive and his ability to draw us in. And he let that be the focus of how he lived. He had a community standard of love. He laid down his life. You realize what that means? It means he allowed himself to be walked on by us so that we could know the love of God. That's the community standard of love. You're going, oh, you're saying I should be walked on? Well, no, I'm just saying that there are places that you could lay down your life if you wanted to. And Paul teaches, well, I've got a conviction about this. That's great. You should have convictions and they should guide your life. But when it comes to the community of Christ and the church, your convictions are not the highest card. The word of God is first, and the rule of the love of the community is next, because my conviction should never harm the transformation process of another's life and the capacity that God is creating in them for himself. Matter of fact, he says to bear with one another. Right? You know, that's a matter of capacity. You got to have a capacity from God for that type of living, because it is not natural. And it doesn't come easy. But you know what? As we do that and as we live in that, guess what happened? We begin to see the perfect will and purposes of God displayed before our eyes that are bigger than me. Because now I'm not living for me. Now I'm living for him. Now I'm living for his called out ones. I'm living for his church. I'm living for the church that Jesus said he would build, of which I'm a part, right? And so we still have these things, but Paul lays down in these verses, verses 3 through 21, the community standard of love. So in verse 3, he comes right out of the gate, and he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each measure of faith. And I put here, if we were willing, we could resolve 98% of daily issues inside the framework of that one verse. If we were willing, we wouldn't need any more. What's it say? For through the grace given me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. What's he talking about? He's talking about a community standard of love. Look out for the good of the others that God is working in, right? I like that. I just think that's interesting. And I, you know, I put that not because I work everything out through that, because I certainly don't. But I would say that 98% of the things that we face on a daily basis could fall into that verse and go, if I were to not think more highly of myself right here, what would happen? If I were really to lay down my life and to walk in love and to walk wise as I'm told to walk. I wonder what God would do here. I wonder what his purpose is in this. It's very interesting. I mean, it's something to ponder, right? Something to ponder. That's what we're doing. We're growing. Verses 4 through 8 give real love checkpoints for harmonizing in our community. Because it Jesus says, I'm building a church. As much as he looks at me and he loves me, his purpose is that I would be joined together in a living temple right? He loves every brick, but his purpose is the building, right? You ever met a mason? Every time they lay a brick, they pay absolute attention to how that brick gets laid. But what's their purpose? It's the building. What was the purpose for Christ coming? To be a cornerstone for what? For the church. 4 through 8, verses 4 through 8. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There's the whole purpose again. He loves each one, but it's about the body. He's building a body. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Paul tells us, and this is a principle of Scripture, by the way. I didn't pull it up, but Scripture says that God's gifts and callings are without repentance. In other words, once he gives something, he doesn't take it back. Doesn't matter what you do, he's not going to take it back. His gifts, because a gift isn't given because you deserve it. A gift is free. God doesn't give with strings attached. So his gifts and his callings are without repentance or without taking back, he says. So our gifts are our gifts. You get that? God didn't give you gifts because he thought you were cuter than your neighbor. He had purpose in giving you a gift. Our gifts are our gifts. However, without a greater capacity for God, they easily become selfish and conceited, empty ways of looking for self-fulfillment. You need to understand that. God has gifted each one of us. Why has he gifted us? Because he's building a church. And he's given elements of himself to each one of us. Now, you need to know that that gift is yours, and you can do whatever you want with it. But if you allow God to create a greater capacity for you, in you, for himself, that gift is going to sing of his purpose. But if you use that gift any way you want, then it will become selfish and conceited in just a way of going around looking for fulfillment. And of course, we read in Philippians last week, Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4, Paul tells the Philippian church, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And of course, all those things point to God. Mind of Christ, maintaining the same love, the love of Christ, united in the spirit of Christ, intent on one purpose, God's purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. The community standard of love. And this is directly tied to a greater capacity for God and making disciples. We will never make disciples the way Jesus said to make disciples if we are not being filled up with who he is. It is the only possible way to live this. There is no way we can do this in our own strength. Absolutely none. I mean, it's very difficult. When you're growing in the spirit of Christ. Why? Because we make mistakes, but it is as we go on, and I'm gonna stop there. I will not get through all my notes, but I don't want to just hurry through this. We'll pick up in Romans 9 or 12:9 next week and finish this off. But we are called to a practice of growing. And I think that's so interesting. I said, listen, perfection isn't the hallmark of my love. The willingness to lay down your life for another, that's a hallmark of my love. And that is a sign of my capacity in you, because you know what it is? It's an overflow of who he is. I can't do that. Try as I might, You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to displace my patience, my gentleness, my kindness, my love. All of these qualities, he's trying to displace those and replace them with his, because his are perfect. He's holy. Holiness is the strength of his character, and his character is perfect. And he goes, oh, let me empty you out and let me fill you up, because all of your good attributes have a limit. He goes, but mine have none. Let me fill you with my purpose. Let me grow and mature and develop the love that's been shed abroad in your heart so that you can live a life of overflow. When you begin, why do we overflow? We overflow because the inner capacity's been filled with something. So if I'm going to overflow with Christ, then the inner capacity has to be full. And there's times that, and I believe this is how it works, we have stuff in our life that God's always working in. Right? He's not afraid of that. He's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of your problems. He's not afraid of your mistakes. What he wants is a willingness. Are you willing to walk with me? Are you willing to allow me to develop you? Are you willing to allow me to discipline you? Because I discipline those I love, right? When there's a willingness, does the overflow just start when the work is done? Absolutely not. If I have a bucket that's 2/3 full of rocks and I start putting the hose to it, guess what? It's going to overflow, right? Because those rocks displace things. But the point is, I want the bucket totally full of water, so I begin to take the rocks out, right? And there's overflow the whole time. I got the hose in there. The difference is that once that bucket has been emptied of all the rocks and it's nothing but water and I take it out, there's a greater capacity for that bucket to do the purpose, right? I saw a birthday card once. I gave it to my brother. It's a capacity card. It said this. It said, here's to the guy who brings a little class to our family. This was a Maxine card. You open the card up on the inside, and Maxine says, which is like bringing a Dixie cup full of water to a forest fire. Capacity. God says, listen, you have the opportunity to overflow even as I work and there's issues, right? It's not when the work's just done. But the more room we give him, the more capacity we have to accomplish his purpose. Because guess what's going to happen to the bucket? It's going to get tipped over. Now, when I'm half full of rocks and I get tipped over, what comes out? Yeah, you get some overflow in the things of God, but you also get the rocks. God says, well, you know, my desire is that when you get tipped over, it's just an overflow of who I am, which is what we got in Christ. Walk in love as he walked in love and laid down his life for us. Christ abided by the community standard of love that God had laid down. And we're called to it as well. So I think the worship team is going to come. If you'd have come 7 minutes ago, I'd have probably been done. A good place to stop. They're going to come and lead us in a song, and Jim's going to come and close us. But today, to just say, God, where in my life can I lay some things down? Where do I have the opportunity to think less of myself and more of others? Lots of opportunity, isn't there? But you know, that's the good soil. That's where we're told to sow our seed. And, you know, God knows the most relevant places to begin and the most important places to begin. And if you're looking and listening, he'll show you. Amen. Amen.